This evening's passage is from Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 40. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, Let them come themselves and escort us out. The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left.
And let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you for what is recorded for us here, your word to us this evening. And we thank you for the way that Lydia's heart was open to receive the message. And by your spirit this evening, we ask that you would open hearts for our good and for your glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this evening we're going to spend a few moments now thinking about the passage that we just had read to us from the Bible. It comes, of course, from the Acts of the Apostles. In Luke's first volume, he describes the life of Jesus, Luke's Gospel, his powerful acts, his powerful miracles, his teaching, then, of course, his death and his resurrection. And the book of Acts, of course, is Luke's second volume. And it describes how Jesus continues to work. In Luke's Gospel, we have how Jesus worked when he was on earth. In Acts, we have how Jesus works from heaven by his Holy Spirit. And the key concept of the book of Acts is the taking by the church in the power of the Holy Spirit, the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, to the nations. The Gospel of Luke is focused on Israel and Jesus and his death and resurrection. But in the book of Acts, we see the Gospel, the good news, going from Jerusalem to Judea. It even shoots off down to Africa, but it goes up to Syria, to Turkey. And eventually, of course, the good news of Jesus Christ comes round to Rome. And in this chapter, Acts chapter 16, which Miranda has just read to us, the good news, the Gospel, arrives in Europe. Paul and his companions have sailed across and they've landed in Greece, and Paul and his companions now head up to the city of Philippi. And we read that in this encounter with this city, we read three encounters with various people. We read of an encounter with a businesswoman, with a slave girl, and then the third encounter is with this jailer, the man in charge of the Philippian prison. And we're going to focus on the jailer this evening. But I want you, before we do that, just to immediately see the relevance of what we have here. One of the questions that people have as they come to Christianity is it for me? You see, we know, don't we, there are groups to which we can never belong. There are groups from which we are shut out. And even if we wanted to belong to them, we could never get in. Take an extreme case. We have an aristocracy, don't we, in this country. And many of them will be friends of the royal family. I don't think I can ever get into that set. I think most people here could never get in, even if we wanted to. We are shut out. It may be a sports team. And my ability, your ability, means that we could never get in to that group because of who we are. And it's easy to think that about the Christian gospel. We can say, I'm just not the type. I don't fit the profile of those who could join. Maybe it's because of our background, maybe because of our work, our perceived class, maybe because of our past. And we just conclude, it's just not for me. But what this chapter makes clear is that it is for you, it is for everyone. Because as the gospel arrives here in Europe, people from totally different backgrounds and experience know the intervention of God in their lives. The first one, which we heard about, of course, was Lydia, who was a successful woman. We read about her there in verse 14. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. There she is, a successful businesswoman living in Philippi, originally from the city of Thyatira. I guess it's never easy, is it, for women to get on in business? It wasn't easy. It isn't easy now. I know there are invisible ceilings, and it probably wasn't easy then. But Lydia was successful. She ran her own household. She had a big enough place that she could have at least three visiting preachers to stay with her, presumably looked after by her staff. And this successful woman is converted. Jesus was for her. The second person who encounters the power of Jesus Christ in Philippi is a young woman who is exploited. She is a slave, and she has some sort of spirit by which she can predict the future. And she is owned, and she is a money spinner for her owners. And this woman who is in slavery, this woman who is exploited, she too will know the power of Jesus in her life. You see how different those women are. One from the top, one from the bottom. And the third person who will come to Jesus and meet with the power of Jesus is this working man, the jailer, an ordinary man. As far as we know, he had no particular interest in religion or in God or in the Bible, but he, that night, comes to trust in Christ. And so you see, as the gospel hits Europe, it is for all. That's what Luke is making clear to us through these three cameos, these three encounters. It's not just for Jews, it's for Gentiles. It's not just for men, it's for women. It's not just for the free, it's for the slave. It's not just for the upper classes, it's for the ordinary working man. It's for all. And so it is for you and it is for me. Well, let's have a look at this jailer and see how he came to encounter Christ and how he came to be converted and to become a Christian that night. And I'm going to show you, I think, about four steps as we look at this jailer being converted. The first thing I want to show you about him, that he came to faith because of a crisis in his life. We can pick the story up, can't we, in verses 22 to 23. Well, of course, Paul has arrived and Silas and Luke have come to Philippi, and Lydia's been converted and they're meeting with a group of people. But as we've already mentioned, Paul deals with this slave girl and delivers her from this demonic spirit. But this causes an uproar there in verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. That's pretty unpleasant, isn't it? All their clothes taken off, humiliated, and then beaten and beaten. And having been beaten, they're taken to the local prison where we meet our jailer. And you can imagine him, can't you, on duty as these two men are dragged in, bleeding. He asks about the charges. We know, don't we, that all they've been doing is speaking in the name of Jesus Christ, but you've got these trumped up charges against these men, that somehow they've been causing this disquiet and kind of inciting rebellion. The jailer hears that and he's told, isn't he? Put them, look after them, keep them safe. This ordinary working man with a family to support is given the charge of looking after Paul and Silas. And he's very careful, isn't he? He puts them in the inner prison, in the highest security area he's got. And he puts them into the stocks so that there's no way that they can get out. A working man doing his job. But of course, rather than sulking, these prisoners are unusual, and they prayed and they sang until late into the evening. The other prisoners were listening to this, but our jailer, our friend, had left them and he'd gone back, I guess, down the corridor and was now asleep. We read, though, in verse 26, don't we, that there was, about midnight, an earthquake. It's an earthquake that is that powerful that it just breaks up the prison in such a way that the doors are open and the chains come off. No doubt, of course, that God stands behind this. We've seen this already happening. God can get men out of prison. He's done it in Acts chapter 12 for Peter. And this earthquake and its consequences throws our jailer into a crisis. We see it there, don't we? In verse 27, the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. He wakes up, sees the doors open, and he's going to kill himself. He's got his sword and is about to stab himself. As far as he's concerned, it's all over. He's failed in his job. Suicide happens today. People commit suicide in response to depression. Men commit suicide when their businesses fail. When the stock market crashes or things go disastrously wrong, men will take their own lives. It's tragic. And here we have a man on the verge of doing just that because he's failed in his task. This crisis, you see, is what, as it were, brings this man to the point of despair and to a point of spiritual openness. That wasn't the case for Lydia. She had come to faith as she'd just gone along to the place of prayer. Nothing dramatic had happened for her. But for this man, there was a crisis. And often God will allow a crisis to bring us to our senses and to make us spiritually open. And it may be for you there is a failed relationship. Maybe for you there is a failed career. Maybe for you there are profound struggles. Maybe for you it is a bereavement, which now brings you to the point where you are wondering what life is about. There's a crisis and you are open to listening. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian apologist, said that suffering is God's megaphone. And that's right, isn't it? God shouts at us, brings us to our senses through our suffering. So we see that this man, this jailer, was brought to a crisis. Secondly, we see this man ask the most important question a person can ever ask. He asks the most important question a man can ever ask. You know, we go through life, don't we, asking all sorts of questions. We may not articulate them, but we ask the question, how can I be happy? Or where did I go wrong? How can I be successful? How can I make my marriage work? How can I get married successfully? How can I find a successful career? What is the meaning to life? Lots of big questions. But he has another question to ask, doesn't he? There in verse 30. Picking up from verse 27, you see he's drawn his sword, he's about to kill himself. But Paul shouts and stops him. Don't harm yourself, he says in 28, we're all here. In other words, don't kill yourself. And you sense here, don't you, that the cogs are whirring in this man's mind. What's happening here? What's happening? And he's terrified. He comes in 29 and falls before Paul. And he asks this question, this profound question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And you know, he's not just asking, how can I get out of this tricky situation? How can I save my job? He may have started there. But by this sense, he's asking the big, big question. How can I be saved from the judgment of God? What has been happening here has, in a sense, woken him up. He must have heard something of what Paul and Silas were saying. He had a conscience. And he senses now, in the very depths of his being, that not only is he in trouble in life, that he's in trouble with God. He must have known that these were men of God of some sort. And he must have known that he was part of the system that had wrongfully imprisoned them. And he now feels with this earthquake that God is against him. That he is in danger with regards to God. And he cries out and asks this profound and vitally important question. What must I do to be saved. He has a sense now of the judgment of God upon him. You know, whatever we do in life, however successful we are, you know, we are all heading towards the same point, that is death and judgment. And there will be a great accounting before God. And when sinners meet a holy God, that is a recipe for trouble, distress, and disaster. And he's asking the right question, the most important question we can ever ask. How can I be saved? What must I do to be saved from that great judgment, from God's anger? Well, thirdly, of course, he has given the answer. And he has given the truth that every man, woman, and child needs to know, there in verse 31. Well, we need to think about what Paul didn't say. He didn't say, go home and just be a nice jailer. He didn't say, go home and try hard to be good. He didn't simply go home and just stop sinning. He was very specific what he commanded him to do if he wanted to be saved. It's there in verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your whole household. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will, promise, be saved. He just didn't give him that sentence, does he? Of course, verse 32. Then he spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in the house. Having given the headline statement, he then gives the rest of the sermon. He gives the rest of the explanation to this group, to this jailer and to his family. He will have unpacked what it meant to believe in the Lord Jesus. Let me just say three things about that statement. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You see, we are called, when we preach the word, to call people to believe in a person, to believe in Jesus. The Jesus of Nazareth, the one who performed those miracles, who died upon a cross and rose again, and who's now ascended and is in glory. We are called to believe in that person, the person of Jesus Christ. Christianity isn't primarily a philosophy, it's about a person, Jesus. And we're called upon to believe in him. So it's a person. And it's not just Jesus, it is the Lord Jesus, Lord. And when the Bible says here, Lord, it's ruler and savior. It is the promised Messiah. And Lord here means it takes up the whole idea of what we've seen in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. When the Bible says here, Lord, Messiah, it's speaking about the fact that Jesus came and died for sinners. He was the king who came to rescue. And he rescued, you see, by going to the cross. And on the cross, taking our sin, taking the judgment of God, God's great promised rescuer. He is the Messiah. And this Messiah, having borne the penalty of sin, having died for sinners, is raised again, is taken into glory, and is now rules over this world, over this universe. And it is from him that salvation is to be received. He is God's King, God's Messiah. He is the God King who pours out his Spirit, who gives forgiveness to those who believe in him. It is the Lord Jesus. And that third thing we can say about it is we're called to believe in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus. To trust in him, to turn to him. And we see as well that those who do that are given this promise. You will be saved. You need not fear the judgment that is to come. So we've seen there was a crisis. We've seen that he asked the most important question ever. We see that he was given the information that he needed. He needed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He believed and was baptized. Look at verse 33. At that hour of the night, in other words, it's deep into the night now, past midnight, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. He believed and he was baptized. Actually, the first thing he did was to take them home, wasn't it? It was to wash them there in verse 33. At that hour of night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And I love the way here Luke records, he washed their wounds and then he himself was washed. Washed in the waters of baptism. And verse 34, he refers to the fact he rejoiced and the fact he'd come to believe. He had come to be baptized and to believe. And we're going to have some baptism in a while. And you see, it's a very powerful thing, isn't it? Because in baptism, it is faith. I'm coming to be washed. I need to be washed. I am dirty. I am sinful. I'm going to be judged. And as we come to baptism, we are washed. We are cleansed. The water doesn't cleanse us, but it points us to the one who does, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. And in coming to waters, baptism, we're saying we can't cleanse ourselves. We need to be washed. We need something external to do the washing to us. The Lord Jesus Christ and his blood, which is shed for us, does that. Now, well, you notice as well, of course, that these folks were baptized immediately. Some of the folks that have been getting baptized tonight have been Christians for quite some time, and they've had to do some thinking about believers' baptism, and they've come to the conclusion a believer should be baptized, and that's why they're being baptized tonight, and that's a right and obedient step, I believe. But we see here, it was immediate. It was part of the believing package. And so I want to urge you, if you are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you be baptized. Come and speak to me or speak to Reuben. It's the right step to take. If you want to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, baptism should be right on your radar. Believe and be baptized. And notice the way, don't you, his family pile in after him. He has gone through the crisis. He has been brought up short. He has seen that his life is in danger. He has asked that greatest question, what must I do to be saved? He has heard the gospel and been told to believe in the Lord Jesus and he will be saved. And he's responded by believing and being baptized. And his family hearing this just come in on, they pile in after him, don't they? They hear the same gospel. Through him, the family hear the gospel and they too believe and are baptized. And I want to ask you this evening, will you come in after his family? He believed, became a believer, became a Christian. Tonight, will you do that if you have not already done so? Recognize that you cannot save yourself, that the judgment of God is coming, and go to Jesus and put your trust in him as your Lord and Savior. Let me just say a few words about what it will involve to be a Christian. There are many things we could say about becoming a Christian. Luke doesn't mention them all here. It involves, of course, leaving the old life behind and leading a new life under the lordship of Christ in the power of his Spirit. But let me just draw your attention to some things from this passage, the difference that it made for him to become a believer. Firstly, we see that this Philippian jailer became part of a new family. And that comes up twice, I think, in this section. Lydia, when she was converted, asked Paul and his companions to come to her house. She opened up our house to them. It's the same with the Philippian jailer. He opens up his house. He gives them a meal. There is an opening up of homes. There is a fellowship. When we become to Christ, we become part of a new family. So that when Paul comes to leave Philippi there in verse 40, where they met, he speaks about them going to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers, family words. We become believers. We don't remain isolated in our faith in Christ. We join a church. We join a church family. It's part of becoming a believer. Secondly, not only was it part of a new family, he knew a new joy there in verse 34. There was just a joy at having had his sins forgiven, at having been made right with God, as Reuben was saying earlier, of there being no condemnation now. Thirdly, we see they had a new heart for service. The way he washes the wounds of Paul, he became a servant, a humble servant of the people of God. And that transformation happens to those who have put their faith in Christ and have been converted. They become servants looking to minister to others. And finally, of course, he joined a movement which attracted opposition. He joined a movement which attracted opposition. Paul had come into Philippi and preached the gospel. And when he had done something right, which undermined the earning capacity of someone in the town, there was trouble. And there was false charges. There were lies said about him. And for Paul there was, and Silas, there was an awful physical beating. This man joined a movement which would face opposition. And if we become believers, it will be the same for us. But the promises of Christ are wonderful and will sustain us. That he will be with us and that it will be worth it when he returns in glory. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is Lord, he is Messiah, he is Saviour and King. And we thank you for anyone who turns to him. Anyone turns to him, man or woman, slave or free, from young or old, all who turn to him and put their faith in him receive forgiveness and the Spirit, new life in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that those who have not done so yet would do so this evening and they might receive eternal life. And we pray, Lord, that those of us who have done so would live our lives marked by joy, commitment to the church, a servant-heartedness, and being prepared to stand out for Christ. Work these things in us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. 776, before we go through to the hall for the baptisms. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? This, of course, takes us through the whole kind of process of conversion, the surprise that Jesus Christ, that I can have Jesus Christ, and the joy of knowing that he has dealt with my sin, and then knowing that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, giving us confidence to approach the throne of God. 776, let's stand and sing. now to him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.